Okay, day two, and what's your name again?
Ray.
Ray?
Yeah.
I was talking to Ray yesterday after the seminar, and he has a tremendous testimony that I think I would want to ask him to give us a brief testimony here. Maybe one of these days, maybe on Thursday or Friday, let's say Friday. On Friday, I would want to ask you a couple of questions so that for the benefit of everybody. He has a tremendous testimony with reference to his personal relationship with God as it has to do with finance. Tremendous. And I think it is worth hearing. Okay, how do we view money? I guess people have different perceptions about money, and the first thing that people would quote from the scripture, and this is how they would quote it: money is the root of all evil. That's how they quote it from the Bible. But what does the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all evil. So right there, people have the wrong conception of what money is. And many Christians don't want to talk about money. They don't think that it's something spiritual. They see it as secular, as we said yesterday. And they shy away from it. And even if they're going under and their families are in distress because of it, they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it, because it is supposed to be evil. Not going forward. What's the receiver?
Plug into the projector. It needs to be plugged into the computer.
This.
Yeah.
So we need to switch that. So that we can so you can talk to the computer. Okay. The question: what is money? Money is a what? A tool, a test, and a testimony. And when I saw that the first time, I began thinking, because you know, many people talk about money and they say that money is life and time is money, so money is life. You have time, you have money, so that's life. Because you spend your life, you know, working, accumulating money, so that's life. But I like this. It says it's a tool, a test, and a testimony. Money is simply something I use in my life to teach God-given objectives. God uses it as well as a tool to test me so that I may someday bring a testimony to him. And that's what my friend here has, a testimony. As a result of his experience with God when it comes to his sense of his stewardship responsibility to God. And he's coming back out of that exchange with God with a testimony. So our loyalties are tested, and we ought to see money as a tool, is to be used in the way God intended. Money is a tool, and the scriptural reference is there. Time would not permit us to read these passages, so you can jot them down and read them at home. Money is a test. Luke 16, 11 to 13. And money is a testimony. So I've given you three references there that you can consult when it comes to defining what money is and how God expects us to view money. We need to understand what money is not. And as I began, I said, well, some people quote the Bible text, by saying the money is the root of all evil. But the Bible text says the love of money is the root of all evil. So we must understand what money is not. And certainly we understand that money is not a measure of self-worth. You know, when people get a raise in the office, they feel that they're larger than life. They feel that they're a little notch above you because you didn't get a raise. And you have a lower salary scale. And so some people believe the more money you have is the better you would feel about yourself. But we are discovering there that money is not a measure of your self-worth. You can have the world of money, but not feel that you are somebody of value. And as Satan would have us believe that our value is affiliated with the things that we are able to accumulate in life. And that's why at times we feel that we are better than other people because of what we have accumulated. But we are saying that money is not that. Money is not the reward for godly living. And some people believe that if they are godly and they do all these good things, they have a checklist of things that they've sensed that they ought to do, they believe that if they have all these things checked off, that God is just going to give them money in return. So money is not reward for godly living. Money is not a guarantee of contentment. And we know the wise man Solomon spoke about, you know, gaining the whole world and having all the stuff, but yet you are not content. So money is not a guarantee of contentment. You know, some years ago, I heard in the news there was this very wealthy German businessman. I don't remember his name, but he was a billionaire. This guy committed suicide. I was wondering, what would make a billionaire kill himself? I wish I just had 1 million of his several billions, and I would be a happy camper. But he had billions upon billions of dollars, but yet he took his life. So, money is not a guarantee of contentment. Money is not a measure of success. And again, when we have a certain amount of money, we tend to believe that we are better than the rest. We live in certain neighborhoods, and so we feel that we are better than those who don't have the privilege of living where we live. And so we tend to believe that money is an indication of success. And all these are taken from faith-based family finances. And I find this book to be a tremendous resource. So you may want to acquire a copy of this book. Biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals or objectives. It is a lifelong process of growth in spiritual character and implies that spending decisions are spiritual decisions. I like that. Spending decisions are spiritual decisions. Why? Because all the resources that we possess, they were given to us by God. And He is expecting of us a reward. We have to give an account of our stewardship. I referred to the parable of the talents yesterday. You remember the guy that was given 5 talents? The Bible says he came back with 5 more. And the master said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The guy with the 2 talents, he came back with 2 more. And he heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The guy with the 1, he had an interesting speech to give as he came forward to give his report. And he said to the master, I know that you are a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. And this is what I have done with your talent. I dug a hole and I kept it safely so that when you return, I would present it to you. And what did the master say? The master said to this servant, you know that I'm a hard man. You know that I reap where I don't sow. The least that you could have done with my talent is to deposit my talent with the bankers. And when I return, they would have paid me for usury. The least that you could have done, the talent says, Jesus says, is deposit my talent with the bankers. And when you come back, I would have had interest. So the master said to the servant, you wicked and slothful servant. And he said, give me the talent. He took it away. And I would have thought that Jesus would have said, well, the talent was taken away from this guy and given to the guy with two. But no, the Bible says the talent was taken away from him and given to the guy with ten. Because you know why? Because the master knew that he could have trusted that servant with more. Because that servant had proven himself in that parable to be trustworthy. So the goal here is for us to be found to be trustworthy. At the end, if anybody has any questions or comments, I would give you an opportunity to make your comments or ask your questions at the end. God's plan is for us to walk in financial freedom. He does not want us to go through life constantly worried about financial issues and struggling to make ends meet. I'm sure of that. He says he desires that we what? Prosper and be in health. Not just prosper materially, but prosper from every perspective, in every way. That God wants his people to prosper. God wants his people to thrive and grow and not spend their waking moments worrying about money. Many people are sitting in the church listening to the sermon and they cannot even concentrate because they are overwhelmed by debt, financial woes, and they have no way of getting out. One sister at my church once said to me, I have so many credit cards that have been maxed out. It is impossible for me to get out of this. And many people are giving up because they cannot see the way out. But I want to share in this stewardship seminar that God has the best strategy available to man to get us out of debt. We cannot improve on God's plan. And once we follow God's plan, we have no reason to be afraid. The Bible addresses the issue of money over and over again. Over 2,000 scriptures deal specifically with finance. And that's why we said yesterday, the devil would have us believe that talking about money is secular. He would have us believe that it has nothing to do with the church and its mission. And so money is a necessary evil. Let's just use it and not talk about it. And that's why we have so many challenges in the lives of our members and in the churches. Some churches are struggling and they cannot meet their financial obligations because people are overwhelmed in their personal lives. And what we see in the home is reflected in the church. So let's look at it. Over 2,000 scriptures deal specifically with money. The Bible addresses money more often than heaven and hell combined. Remember what we said about money in the, by way of definition? It's a what? A tool. It's a what? A test. And it's a testimony. So God has a special place for money in the life of the believer, because through that, God is developing his personal relationship with his people, and he's helping his people literally to be saved in his eternal kingdom. We said yesterday that when it comes to money and worshiping God, we said that money is when we are faithful to God and we return to God what God asks us to give to him, we glorify God. We worship God. So money has a serious impact when it comes to our salvation. Five times more is said about money than about prayer in the scripture. So that tells us this is a very, very important subject, that Christians ought to be able to deal with this subject and make sure that we have the right conception about the role of money in the life of the believer. 16 of the 38 stories Jesus told in the New Testament, he deals with money management. There are 38 parables, right? 16 of them. You can go and reference check that. 16 of them deal with money. So why are Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, afraid to talk about money? Why aren't we talking about it in the church? Some years ago, I was listening to a series presented by Dwight Nelson, the past senior pastor at the Andrews University Church. If you can get your hand on a series that he presented on finance, that would be a very valuable resource. I found that to be very insightful, what Dwight had to say. Do you need financial freedom? For sure. I think we all do. All those who break free from worry and achieve financial freedom must look to God's word for direction and instruction. You know, like using a GPS. The GPS doesn't always take you to where you need to go. And sometimes we put on the GPS, but sometimes we think we know better than the GPS, so we disobey the GPS. The GPS says, at the intersection coming up, turn left. And then we turn right. And what do we hear? Recalculating. And so the GPS has to go back and find another route for you to go to where you told it that you need to go. And sometimes the GPS would just give up on you because you are disobeying its instructions too many times. So we have to follow God's direction if we want to achieve success, if we want to receive the approval of God, if we want the blessing of God upon our lives and upon our families. We must follow his direction. We must follow his instructions. How many people will experience financial freedom in their lifetime? You know, many people die with that desire to be financially free. Look at this little... You read that? These steps? The first guy sits there and he says, I won't do it. And there's some people like that. No matter what you tell them, you try to share with them, they're not interested. They're fine where they are. I won't do it. No matter what you try to do, this guy says, I can't do it. This guy says, I want to do it. At least that's a good start. I want to do it. And this one is not afraid to do what? To ask. And many of us are struggling in many areas of our lives, but we are afraid to do what? To ask. If I don't know, I'm not embarrassed to ask. When it comes to computers and all these fancy things, I have very limited knowledge and expertise, and I am not embarrassed to say, I don't know. I would like you to help me. You can do whatever you want with that after, but once I get the help, I'm cool. I'll try to do it. I can do it, which is the opposite of I can't. And then it says, I will do it. Yes, I did it. And when you achieve that goal, how it makes you feel so good. It's like you would scream, Yahoo. Everyone must learn how to regard money, how to earn money, how to use money. And I had this section, these words here highlighted. I don't know what happened. How to regard money, how to earn money, how to use money. You see, where we are failing is right here and right here. We have multiple ways of earning money. I mean, honest ways. We know how we can take up an extra shift. We can find another job, another part-time, whatever, whatever. We can find any means necessary that are good means to make money. But the challenge we face is how to use money, how to manage money. And this, how we use money, would be based on how we regard it. What is money for the Christian? And this is crucial. Financial freedom, that's our goal. And the biblical principles that would bring you to financial freedom, number one, you have to tithe consistently. And that should be the goal of every one of us. And because we are so overwhelmed with debt, we don't have sufficient funds to go around. And usually, God is the first person or the first item on our list to be cut off. You know, I used to teach English as a second language when I studied in Mexico. And I used to teach management, like people, managers. And when they had their schedules to meet, they had a crunch for time. The first thing that they would cross off on their things to do for that day would be the English class. They would come and say, well, teacher, can't come to class today. I have a schedule, a deadline to meet, and things are tight, it's rough. We do the same in the church, in our Christian lives. When we have so many utility bills and the mortgage and all these creditors screaming at us, the first account payable that we cross off is that with God. And he said, if you were to put me first and my kingdom, then everything you need will be given to you. So when we don't put God first, we are denying ourselves the opportunity to be blessed by God and to have our finances all worked out. So we must manage responsibly and build a spirit of generosity. Some years ago, I was reading this book. I don't know if you know, I don't remember the author. The title is The Automatic Millionaire. Is it David Bash? B-A-C-H. David Bash. The Automatic Millionaire. And I, as a secular writer, I was amazed to see what he had to say with reference to giving. He said, you cannot build wealth without giving back. And he advised, please find a good charity and give if you want to build wealth. Isn't that amazing? And these are secular people. He's quoting the scripture. He is promoting what God is about. God is saying you can't make it if you don't give. And David is saying, listen, if you want to build wealth, find a good charity and give back. So, and then it says, build a spirit of generosity. So that's important for us to follow those guidelines. Worry-free finances, and that's the reference for that. Let's move on. I like this passage of scripture, Psalm 119, 45. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. So why aren't Christians financially free? Give me some responses. If we were to just look at that text, why do you think that some Christians are in trouble? We are in trouble. Why aren't we in freedom? We're not? We're not devoted. I like that. We're not committed to obedience. And if we want God's blessings and God's approval upon our lives, we need to strive for. We shouldn't be judgmental, because we don't have a checklist religion. This is right, this is wrong. And if I have more ticks than you do, then I must be a better Christian than you. It doesn't work that way. We shouldn't be judgmental. We all should be striving for what? For commitment and devotion to God, to lead a life of obedience to Him. And once we achieve that, God is going to bless us. Is material prosperity incompatible with spirituality? We established yesterday that it isn't. Right? It's not. If we go into the scripture, we see guys like Joseph, like Daniel, like Job, and Abraham, and Samuel. All these guys, Solomon, all these guys were filthy, filthy rich. Yet they were so rich towards God. According to recent surveys, North Americans are facing serious financial challenges. In Canada, 35% of Canadians do not have any savings or investment. I tell you, I came to this country, I'm an immigrant here, and you know what? We have a tremendous system, a great country to live in, with so many benefits and so many privileges that there is no reason for anybody to be in financial distress in such a prosperous country with so many provisions for the well-being of its citizens. There is money for everything. And yet people are living in poverty. Yet we have the drop-in center in Calgary, and we have all these institutions in from the cold. People are struggling. People are in trouble. How is that so? Only 27% of private sector workers have an employer-funded pension plan. Many people are not able to make it. They reach the age of retirement and they can't retire. Have you seen these people at Walmart? They cannot, the greeters, they cannot even stand up to fulfill their duties. They have to be sitting on their walkers, right? Sitting. As the people come in, they're doing their job. They're not able to work, but of necessity, they have to go out to work. So that's a challenge in our society. The average savings in registered retirement savings plan, RRSP, is only $55,000. Now, tell me something. What are you going to, at retirement, what are you going to do with $55,000? How long would that serve you? How long would that last?
A year and a half.
Huh?
A year and a half.
About a year and a half, and then what happens after? What if you live 30 years in retirement? And people are living longer, right? And so their retirement funds are running out. So people are in trouble. Let's look at the Americans. 33% or more than 77 million of Americans don't pay their bills on time. And paying your bills, let me put a word in there, because we're going to be talking about your credit score. Let me say this here. Paying your bills on time is key to building and maintaining an excellent credit score. You must pay your bills on time. And so if you think that you're not going to be able to pay the bill on the due date, what are you supposed to do? Call the company and make a payment arrangement. You don't want them to be reporting you late to the credit bureau. 39% carry credit card debt from month to month. Only 59% of adults say they have savings. Worse, more than half now think it's acceptable to default on their mortgage if they can't afford to pay it. So you notice that people are getting to be complacent. People are giving up. They don't know what to do. There doesn't seem to be any way out. But I am here to tell you, there is a way out. Ron Blue identifies the five things in order that most people do with their money. I found this interesting. First thing they do with their money, spend it. Who remembers Ralph Bucks? Anybody remembers? When Ralph Klein was Premier of Alberta, Ralph Bucks. We got $400 each, right? And if there were five people in the home, it is 400 times five. People were in the malls. People were shopping. People were buying stuff. People were doing extra stuff. Because if you had 7, 8 children, that was a whack of cash. And people, first thing they think of is to spend it. The next thing, they pay bills, they pay their debt. The next thing, he says, they pay their taxes. And the next thing, they think about saving and investing it. And the last thing, if anything remains, they give. They give it. If anything remains. And you know what? That's how some Christians treat God. We take care of all these things above, and then if anything remains, let me see what I'm going to give to the church. And let me see what I'm going to give to God. Let's reverse that. We are saying that this is an approach that is a successful approach. We give it, save it, invest it. So we're changing the priority now. Pay taxes, pay bills and debt. I think we're going to be talking someday about consumer protection and bankruptcy. I'll be making some comments about that. Spending it. So you notice, this is God's model, right? God first. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. So that's God's model. Luke 4:18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. How many people are troubled when it comes to finance? How many people want to experience healing? Healing. We need to experience healing. To preach deliverance to the captives and to the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We were talking about all these people who control the finances of the world. These people are oppressors. And the way we gain freedom from them and be able to use the resources for the advancement of God's kingdom is by availing ourselves the knowledge and following God's plan. What's on your mind? Some people are thinking about life now. Some people are thinking about retirement. What happens when I retire? Some people keep pushing back their retirement date because no money. So they keep pushing back. So people are worried about that. Some people are worried about what would happen after death. And I've seen families in over the 25 years that I've been a pastor, I've seen families in distress when a loved one dies without leaving last will and testament. And the family is in serious trouble. So some people are thinking about debt. Some people are thinking about their children's future. Some people are thinking about their debt load. You know, your debt to income ratio, they would like it to be no more than, some institutions would tell you, no more than 42%. And many of us are not worthy for more credit because our debt to income ratio is way above 42%. So many people are thinking about all these things. Families are breaking up at an alarming rate, and most point to financial difficulties as a major factor. It is even more serious when we realize that most Christian families have followed the example of the world in money management. Isn't that amazing? That we have a plan within our church, within the Christian church. God has given us a tested, a tried and proven plan, and we do not follow it. We choose to follow the plan of the world. And that quote was taken from Reed's book, It's Your Money, Isn't It? Deuteronomy 15:1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debt. But we know that from Scripture, right? That back then, you had 7 years to pay your debt. And if you, at the end of 7 years, you couldn't take care of your debt, like to pay, they would have debt forgiveness, right? So the goal was 7 years. And this guy, Edward Reed, in his book, It's Your Money, he is advocating that no matter how much debt we have, we can pay it off in 7 years. But understanding the mechanics of that. So we're going to talk specifically about how to do that, how to pay off your mortgage in a short space of time. Because they would give you 25 years to pay off the mortgage. By the time you're done paying off the mortgage, you would have paid three times the amount that you borrowed initially. So we are going to share with you the strategies and how to do that. Spiritual implications of money management. Will the church ever finish its mission with such great needs and opportunities at a time of worldwide recession and hard times? And I'm saying, if we learn how to regard money, how to earn money, and how to use money, I'm saying yes, there'll be more than enough money in the church, in the world, to finish the preaching of the gospel. As my former senior pastor would say, all the money that is needed to fulfill God's commission to the church is already provided. God has provided all the funds that we need. But what we need to do is for us to understand our stewardship responsibility toward God and fulfill His purpose for the resources that He has given to us. Ellen White says in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 474, if all the tithes of our people flowed into the treasure of the Lord as they should, such blessings would be received that gifts and offerings for sacred purposes would be multiplied tenfold. And thus the channel between God and man would be kept open. I love that I should have highlighted that phrase there. The channel between God and man will be kept open, and the followers of Christ should not wait for thrilling missionary appeals to arouse them to action. If spiritually awake, they would hear in the income of every week, whether much or little, the voice of God and of conscience with authority demanding the tithes and the offerings due to the Lord. I love that. She says here, the channel will be open, will be left open, will be kept open. And I was thinking, have I, by my stewardship practice, closed, or am I closing the channel between me and God? She says here, they're to be kept open, would be multiplied tenfold, and thus the channel between God and man will be kept open. So we know that our goal is to fulfill God's purpose for us. Putting God first instead of paying yourself first. Putting God first helps us to do what? To place life in proper perspective. It enables us to do what? To recognize that we look to God for our security and not to our talents and possessions. Isn't that powerful? We look to God. Remember the woman who had the last bit of flour and the last drop of oil to bake a cake for herself and her son. And the prophet said, do what? Bake me a cake first. And what happened when she obeyed? Every day there was more flour and there was more oil. Are we denying ourselves the blessings of God when we hold back from God that which He says corresponds to Him? I would think so. But we must make sure that we fulfill God's purpose for our lives. As we conclude, basic principles that will help us to understand the biblical perspective of personal money management. God is owner of everything. Some people tend to believe that He's just the owner of the 10%. And we see that in the churches. Some people faithfully return the 10%, but no offering. But what did we say yesterday about the tithe? The tithe is a test of what? It tests what? It tests our loyalty. And the offering tests what? Our attitude. So when we faithfully return the 10% and little or nothing for the offering, what are we saying to God about our attitude toward Him? They say we are saying that we don't care about what he desires, that we are going to live our lives how we see it necessary. So, test of loyalty, test of attitude, we have to pass them both. It's not either or, right? So God is owner of everything. Number two, our purpose in life is to glorify God. Remember we spoke about the fact that spending money is a spiritual exercise. Whether we are spending it at Walmart or we are spending it at Target or wherever we are spending it, we Seventh-day Adventist Christians must realize that spending money is spiritual. It's a trust given to us by God. And just as how we can buy brand name sneakers for our kids and buy all kinds of stuff and then come to the church and say we don't have money to give to the cause of God, we are going to give an account for that. I'm not threatening us. The tithe is the what? The minimum testimony of Christian commitment. Is the what? Minimum. So when you would have faithfully returned the tithe, that's just the minimum testimony of your commitment to God. Where you're going to be tested significantly is the area of the offering, I would imagine. Because it's what? Free will. And that's why some people choose not to give it. Because it's free will. But we didn't realize that God commands it. He didn't tell us how much, but he told us that we should. So we should. Amen? Debt is bad. It's like a necessary evil, right? When I came to Canada, I went to a furniture store to take out some furniture on credit. They said to me, "We can't credit you." So I said, "Why? You have no credit history." So I said, "Well, how do I get credit history if you won't credit me? Somebody has to credit me so that I can get credit history." They said, "Sorry, we don't know if we can trust you because you have no credit history." So the lady said to me, "This is what you do. Find someone that we can trust and let that person co-sign with you. And once you can find someone that we can trust, we would give you the credit." So, okay, I found someone that they can trust, and then I needed $2,000 to pay for the furniture. And when they did whatever calculations, they told me that I could have gotten $6,000 worth of furniture. And the lady started telling me, "Well, you know, we have that over there, and we have that over there." And I said, "Ma'am, I've already identified what I need." And she said, "But you have $6,000. I said, "No, I don't." But I took the $2,000 and I paid back, and so that co-signer could have, you know, 6 months after having that, they felt that they could have trusted me on my own. Prosperity is having what you need when you need it. You know, there's a lot of hoarding in our society today. Have you ever seen garages filled with things that are not vehicles? And every Sunday we come out and we have the garage sale. We like to accumulate stuff, right? We like to buy more than we need. But when you look at it, when you have what you need, you're prosperous. It doesn't mean you're rich like Tiger Woods or Oprah Winfrey or whoever is out there, Bill Gates or whoever. But when we have what we need, we are prosperous. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. Rich? I don't know. I would have to come up with my own definition. Pardon me?
You use Tiger Woods or Oprah Winfrey.
No, I'm saying that the world, I use that to contrast the world's perspective of prosperity. They represent the world's perspective of prosperity. The Christian perspective of prosperity is different. You have what you need, you're okay.
What the thing is, we need to make it in our minds, know the difference between what I need and what I want.
And what I want.
Yeah, and will this enrich my life?
Yes. Yeah. And we enslave ourselves because we are focused on what we want most of the times rather than what we need. Okay, quickly, we have a few more minutes. I want to do something here. Could somebody come here and help me with these papers here? So let's give this out first. You can give a copy to each person. You can give, take half of what he has. Keith, you have some help here. You should give me one. Okay. We're going to talk a little bit about your credit score and why this is very, very valuable, very important that we understand how this works. Because if you intend to apply for credit or qualify for credit, your credit score is very, very important. So they would rate you, they would rate your, based on, remember when I had my first credit, I had to get a co-signer. So based on your repayment history, you get the credit score. That's one point. The second thing that impacts your credit score is your debt to income ratio. What percentage of your income is utilized to service debt? And we did say that many institutions are saying 42% is the tops that they would go, the highest that they would go. If you're reading more than 42%, the lender would not lend you the money because they're saying you can't afford it. You have too much debt. So your debt to income ratio impacts your credit score. You paying your debt on time impacts your credit score. So those are the two factors that significantly impacts or determines what credit score you have. And if you notice here, 300 to 500, you're in bad shape. 501 to 619, not in the worst possible shape. 620 to 700, not doing too bad. 700 to 800, you're doing very well. So I would say your goal would want to be not to be below 620, right? Your goal, oh, you got something else? We gave you the wrong sheet. Okay, so your goal is not to go below 620. About a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, I called the credit bureau. And I said I would like to discuss my credit report. And the lady on the other side went through my credit report, and I discovered that one of my creditors that I had, an account that I had paid off, was reporting me to the credit bureau. Because when I paid off the account, there was a residue of $24 that was outstanding after they did the calculations, and I didn't realize that. And so that $24 was due, and I was not paying it. So every time the due date came around, they reported me to the credit bureau, and I had 12 hits on my credit bureau. And they said to me, this is hurting you. It is bringing down your scores because you are having 12 late payments on your credit bureau. So I called my creditors and I complained to them. I said, well, why would you report me for $24? And the lady was very nice and she said, listen, give me 2 weeks, I'll fix it. So they can go into your credit, don't be afraid to ask. They can go into your credit bureau and they can remove these notices that are there against you. Because it would take 6 to 7 years for those to be removed from your credit bureau. And every time you apply for credit, that comes up against you. It brings down your score and it reduces your credit worthiness. So it's very important that you pay your bills on time and make sure that if you can't pay the bill by the due date, call the company and make a payment arrangement. Yes?
So the question I have then is, why would you want to talk about your credit report?
Because the people that are your creditors, they do all these kinds of things that I discovered. Had I not checked it, I would not have known.
I just want to know if it's a good thing to do. I
mean, yes.
I'm a very top credit rating.
Yes.
I mean, with Max, but I've never thought, I mean, I should ever talk to
you. You can ask for a copy of your credit report. And if you want an official copy, you would have to pay for it. But you can ask for a copy, Equifax or one of them, TransCanada. You can just call them up and ask them to send you in the mail free of cost a copy of your credit. Because you get to read it and see what's there. And if somebody has put something there, one of your creditors put something there, you can go to them and say, well, listen, you did this and this is wrong, and have it addressed. Because that could be hurting you over the years and you don't know what's hurting you. Why are you not getting credit? You don't know. So it's good to be familiar with your credit report.
Just curious. So one of the basic principles is debt is bad.
Yeah.
Why are we asking for credit?
So get out of it as soon as... It's a necessary evil. Bad in the sense that it is something that enslaves you, that you're not free to do the work of God. When you should be thinking about reading the Bible, you're busy working for 12 hours. It keeps you under a yoke. So we are saying, if it's possible, avoid it.
Right.
If it's possible, okay. Avoid it. But if you have it, I'm going to teach you how to manage it.
Mm-hmm. And that's where... You shouldn't have to give credit. So you shouldn't have to
Yeah.
Credit in
yeah.
the end.
Yeah. That's the ideal. That's the ideal. Yeah. When we talk about budgeting, we would talk about that. Yes?
The other reason to check it occasionally is to make sure someone else isn't using your name.
That's another thing. Because someone could, identity theft, somebody could be using your identity. They could be posing as you. And they could be incurring significant debt in your name. Because you go to these places, they have things to read. You swipe your card everywhere. When I go to places like Italy or Greece or Jerusalem, I don't use my card. Because all these places, you don't know who these people are, and you don't know what they're doing. They have readers under the counter. When you swipe the card, they're capturing your personal information, and they can steal your identity. So it's always good, you're right, to make sure that you're checking that. Okay, so notice how to develop a good credit score, establish credit history, pay your bills on time every month, pay more than the minimum payment that is due. That's key. Okay, one more paper. I'm just going to give this to you for information. I need some help here again. And it's 10 signs that you're in financial trouble. So this is just for your edification. And thank you for coming. And tomorrow we are going to continue with our presentation. And I'm sure it's going to be understanding the Canadian financial system. And we're going to talk some specifics about Canada and how can we navigate in this system in a successful way. You see, there are many of us that are already in debt, so we have to give the people the skills and the knowledge so that they can maneuver and not become enslaved by the system. Okay? Do we have any questions? It's any comments? Yes, you had something to say.
Just a quick comment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the ideal.
That kid purchased a house outright.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's why I said that. Yeah. So that's why we. Yeah. That's what we are saying. Instead of paying. You know, some years ago, the Canada allowed 30-year mortgages, and now they've brought it down to 25 years. The goal is to get out of debt ASAP. And what I'm talking to you about is to give you the necessary skills to help you to do that in a record time. Imagine you paying off 3 mortgages in 25 years. Isn't that amazing? Because if they would give you one mortgage for 25 years, what if you pay off your mortgage 7 years into those 25 years? You're mortgage free, you're home free.
What if they just give you money at cost without usury, like the Bible?
Well,
then it's like maybe a 3-year.
Well, they're not going to give you without usury. They have to get paid, right? So, any other comments or questions before we close? Okay, thank you. So, tomorrow we're going to talk about the Canadian financial system. And notice that every presentation here is a link in the chain. So, it's important for us to keep coming so that we can connect it all together. And on the final day, we're going to be talking specifically about the mechanics of getting out of debt. And if anybody here has any form of debt, I would show you these tried and tested principles that would get you out ASAP if you were to follow them. Okay? Thank you. Knowledge is power. Thank you.